Next Sunday is the beginning of the church year. And so this means that today is the last Sunday of the church calendar year. And I don't think that there is a better place for us to begin our understanding of the Word of God and the significance of this day than to begin in the very last book of the Bible. So that's where we're going to start. We're going to be in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and it's going to tell us a whole bunch of things about the significance of what Jesus Christ accomplished in the first century. And you know what? We're going to pay attention in the second half of the sermon today to not only what he accomplished, but we're going to pay attention to his continuing affections for all of us, which is a very, very, very important thing. And so the title of our sermon here this morning is To Him Who Loves Us. To Him Who Loves Us. From the book of Revelation, and chapter 1, I'm going to begin here as we look at verses 4, the second half of verse 4, and continuing on through verse 6. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and, if you have an old King James, the prince of the kings of earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for this book as we're closing out the calendar year. We thank you for this doxology, this song of praise to you, this song of giving glory to you. Father, help us today to remember and to recognize your perfections and your accomplishments, but help us also to know and to hold dearly your affections, even for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is indeed the last Sunday of the calendar year here, and it's fitting that we would be in the book of Revelation, and it's only right that the church year end with a celebration, and it's called the celebration of Christ the King, because Christ is the King now. We don't wait for that. He is set down at the right hand of the Father. We saw that last week. He has perfect posture. He's the perfect prince. He is God's right-hand man. He is today ruling and reigning. The devil is not in charge of the world today. Jesus Christ is. He's the King. And we celebrate the fact that he is the King. And him being a king is one of his accomplishments. He earned the right to sit there. He accomplished it at the cross. God, in a sense, became king at the cross. Jesus fulfilling the kingship that the Old Testament had prophesied about. And so we're here and we're going to celebrate his perfections and the things that he has completed. You know, just kind of backing up the church year. Wisely, the historic and the ancient church would put together a means by which we would understand the whole life of Jesus. And so Advent begins with his life, his birth narrative, then the Epiphany, and then we go into Lent, and then we go into his death, his passion, his death, his resurrection, Pentecost. And then the second half of the year talks about not just his life, but his teachings. And then we see the significance of his teaching and the ramification of his teaching. And we see all of the accomplishments that come through his teachings. And they really are his accomplishments. So much so that when we get to Revelation 11 and 15, it says that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Part of his perfection, part of his completion, part of his dominion is the fact that he is the king. And we celebrate that. And he has inaugurated 2,000 years ago a new kingdom. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he reigns forever and ever. And so we give praise for that. And so the Bible is filled with one doxology after another. And a doxology is a hymn of praise speaking of those accomplishments. So much so that the word dominion in the Greek, we think of it as a rule and a reign, and that's okay. That's a pretty good definition of it. But the more precise and the more literal definition of dominion, which we see all over the Bible, is not only that he has power, and that he has vigor, and that he has strength, and that he has might, but that he's actually accomplished something. He's completed something. He has fulfilled something. He has perfected something. And so in Revelation, in chapter 1 here, in verses 5 and 6, as we read about this doxology, I'm going to skip Psalm 50 for a second here, because that's a part of his perfection. Revelation 1 and 5 and 6 here, we see other ones as well, because the word doxology, the word dominion is there. It's his perfection. But in these other doxologies, we see it as well. If you look in the book of Jude, chapter 24 and 25, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, who through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion. It's this idea that he's perfected things. Through his might, through his power, he has completed and accomplished things. He's been given dominion before all time, and it's true both now, 2,000 years ago, and forever. We don't wait for his dominion. His dominion is here. If we look at some other doxologies in 1 Peter in chapter 4 and verse 11, we read at the end, to him, written 2,000 years ago, to him, back then and there, belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In 1 Peter 5 and 11, we'll see the same thing. To him be dominion. That means an understanding on our part that he has completed and accomplished these things. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. He perfected it. This is what Daniel 7 was all about. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Remember we had this read for us? There's the word dominion there. It's kratos. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and all nations and all languages should serve him. His dominion, there's that word again, is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Our gospel lesson was all about Jesus being the king and Jesus having a kingdom. In John chapter 18, my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate, he's interacting with him. So, you say that I am a king. I came into the world for this purpose, and he accomplished it at the cross. And so today, as we complete this year, there is this celebration of completed work, the feast of Christ, who is the king. And so we hear about authority. We hear about power. We hear about dominion. We hear about kingdom. We hear about rule. As I mentioned in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, this idea here that he has this rule, it means that he is someone who is our prince. He's the head. He's the first. He's the preeminent of all of the kings. St. Peter said it this way, 1 Peter 3 and 22. He's gone into heaven. He is set down at the right hand of the Father. Angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, and particularly at the cross, earned everything that the devil tried to tempt him with in Matthew 4. Matthew 4, 8, and 9, we see the devil coming to him at the very beginning of his ministry, and he says, the devil took him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said unto him, all these things will I give to you if you will fall down and worship me. What the devil is tempting him with here, if Jesus would but bow down and give worship to the devil, all of these same things have been earned and are now given to Jesus Christ because of his work on the cross. This is no small accomplishment. As Reformed Protestants, we may be well known for a lot of different things, our opposition to things, our nerdiness, but we should all agree on closing the calendar with a good and a strong emphasis on his perfections, his completion, his dominion, and so we have done that. But I want to talk to you today about something that we probably need to hear a little bit more, if there can be something more than that. Is not the title of our sermon, "To Him Who Loves Us"? To Him Who Loves Us. I wonder if you ever gave thought where that comes from. How does that fit into this idea of celebration of Christ the King? You have a celebration of Christ the King, and he's the King, and he's the Lord, and he has power, and he has authority, and he's in charge, and he is the ruler, and all the things we've already talked about. Where does this idea of love fit into this? Actually, the doxology of Revelation 1, 4b there through 6, opens with it. Grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings. And here's the doxology. To him who loves us. And then there's all these accomplishments. He freed us. He made us a kingdom. If we have other translations, it'll say things like he washed us, he loosed us, he did all these things for us, all these accomplishments. But the doxology begins with this phrase, to him who loves us. To him who loves us. And so the least we can do as we celebrate this feast of Christ the King is to not only celebrate his accomplishments, but also to celebrate his affections. His affections for me and for you.
As the people of God, as Christians, we are uniquely blessed. Take a moment to think about all of the other gods that all the other people in the world are serving. None of them have a God who loves them. The God of Islam. They may think he has power, authority, and dominion. They are to obey him. They are to submit to him. If you're a Muslim out in the world there today, you have no concept of your God loving you. Not even on the radar screen. Can never enter your mind. It can never give you an ounce of comfort. The same thing is true if you're a pantheist, or you're a Hindu, or you're a member of 1,000 other religions. And in those thousands of other religions, there are many places where they will talk about their God having dominion and power and authority and all that sort of stuff. But it is uniquely true of us that we have a God who loves us. Don't ever miss sight of that. And that's why this doxology begins with that. Are these accomplishments important? Yes, they are. And we're also going to learn that these accomplishments came to us because he loved us past tense, what he did on the cross. But this doxology does not only say that he loved us in the past. It says that he loves us today. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. We are Protestants, and so by definition, we oppose things, right? And we're Reformed, and so, yeah, we can be kind of nerdy about certain things. And yes, while we should, and we must even oppose certain things, including
the sloppy agape that is a part of our Christian culture that fills the modern church. We must embrace His love that is shown here. You know, sometimes in our battle against the extreme promiscuity that is taught in our Christian culture, and it is taught. Turn on the radio today. Turn on the TV. I know you guys do iPods and computers and things like that. Turn on any sort of broadcast, and you will hear that God loves you. He loves everybody. He's a God of love, love, love. It doesn't matter what you do. That's a God who is promiscuous in His love. He gives His love away to anybody. It's free. It's out there. Doesn't depend on anything. Doesn't even depend on His Son. You don't need to recognize His Son. That's the culture we live in. And we have to do battle against that, because that's dangerous and damning. At the same time, we must embrace that the Bible indeed teaches us, as it teaches us here, to Him who loves us. And we're going to see this in a minute. We're going to see it more fully. But we're going to have to pay attention to the tense. So we have to oppose the sloppy agape that's out there. It fills the modern church. But we must embrace this here. I would furthermore say that sometimes in our battle against this extreme promiscuity that is taught, we often oppose it with an equally extreme error of lovelessness. Obey the law, obey the law, obey the law, obey the law. Obedience. We even have some who will make a career out of reminding others, well, you know, we're Reformed here, and so, you know, I have to remind you that the word love is not even found in the book of Acts. And you know what? It's not. And perhaps you've been involved in Reformed circles where they make a career out of reminding you that the word love is not found in the book of Acts. And it's not. And people who say that are responding to the culture. Oh, let's go back to the early church. Let's be like they were in the book of Acts, where everybody loves everybody. And the word love is not found in the book of Acts. And yet this doxology, if you've never seen it before, it should really rock you. It should really make you sit up straight in your chair. It should have the impact as if maybe knocks you out of your chair to see it maybe for the first time. The doxology begins, to Him who loves us. It's not only that He loved us. All over the Bible, we can read about the fact that God loved us. Probably the first Bible verse you ever learned, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Okay, He loved me way back then, okay. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We could move on to John 13, and He's there and He's washing the disciples' feet. And He says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Okay, we hear that God loved us. Look at another place in Galatians 2. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the faith that I live in is the life that I now live is faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He loved me. These are all truths. And there's a heavy, heavy dose of this in the New Testament. And it's good that it's there, because His accomplishments are based on Him having loved us 2,000 years ago. But these are all about past. past action with continuing consequences. What do I mean by that? In 1 John 4:19, we read, "We love because he loved us first." I didn't give you that one. I should have given her that one. It says, "We love because we love." We have continuing action because he first loved us. That's the idea. He first loved us. That's a past action and the continuing consequences that we can be those who love, and we ought to be those who love each other. But here in Revelation 1 and 5, it's different. It doesn't say, the beginning of this doxology is not to him who loved us. Now it's true that he loved us. That's true. The Bible says that in 1,000 different places. But the beginning of the doxology is to him who loves us. That's today. That's not just a past action with a continuing consequence. That is present and it's active. And it means that God loves you today. He loved you when he died on the cross, but he loves you today. This is a radical and it's a remarkable change of tense. Continuing on in that same doxology, it said that he freed us. That's that past tense with continuing consequences. He made us. That's that past tense with a continuing consequence. We are free. We have been made. That past tense with that continuing consequence makes an enormous amount of difference in our lives. But I want to add to that the present active tense, that he not only loved you, but he loves you. This is extremely rare. It's almost never used. In a semi-humorous way, you can find it in Hebrews 12 and 6. In Hebrews 12 and 6, it says, "The Lord disciplines those he loves." Oh, great. I got it on the backside again. He loves me, right? But even there, it's kind of nondescript. It's kind of those, how do I even know that I'm a part of that group? How do I even know that for sure? But in Revelation 1 and 5 here, it is not only rare, it is direct. It's directed to us. The God loves me, and the God loves you, and the God loves us language is not to be used promiscuously. You ought not to be able, and therefore ought not to say that to just anybody. God does not say that to just anybody. The beginning of the doxology is to him who loves us. And he's talking about his saints. This is a letter that is written to the churches, to the saints of the Most High. This isn't to humanity at large. Not to be used in a promiscuous way, but it is a precious possession of those who belong to him. It's a precious possession of the saints. Again, in our Reformed world, we like to shy away from this. We want to get away from this promiscuous idea that God loves everybody. God loves everybody. And therefore, perhaps we forget this idea that, you know what? God does love us. He not only loved us 2,000 years ago, he loves you and me. He loves his church today. To him who loves us and freed us and made us to be this kingdom of priests, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Yes, he accomplished all of these things that are written in the doxology, and that's what we celebrate today. the accomplishment of all these things. And yes, he even loved us to the degree that because of his love for us back then, he had the performance and the perfection of all of those dominion duties. But he not only loved us, he loves us. I want you to see what directly follows this doxology, because this is where it hits the road for us. John is writing this. And this is a time of trouble, tribulation, and persecution. And it's written just about a full generation after the time when Jesus loved them on the cross, right? But now they're in that frying pan of persecution, and life is hard for them. And maybe life is hard for you right now. Maybe you have a loss of a loved one. Maybe you have a diagnosis that's on the doorstep of your life. Maybe you have any number of sorts of problems. And if you don't have those right now, the way our country is going, you're going to have them very shortly. But he says, I, John, your brother. Isn't it good to know that folks like John, who it was just said of Jesus, he loves us. He not only loved me on the cross, and it was not only about the there and then, it was not only about my eternal salvation, it was not only about that which earned him the right to be my king and my prince and the ruler and the one who has all authority, but he is the one who is with me and loves me today. In this case, it was 40 years after the cross. In our case, it's 2,000 years after the cross, where we can say, you know what? Jesus loves us today, and he is with us in our tribulation and in our persecution and in our affliction and the things that we are going through. I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation in the kingdom and the patience. Do we not live in times where we need a measure of patience, where we need a measure of endurance? And if we don't now, we will. Of course, I'm repeating myself. That's what preachers do. But he not only loved us and earned all of that glory and dominion and accomplishment. He loves us. Let us never forget that. By all means, on this final Sunday of the year, this feast of Christ the King, remember Calvary. Remember that he loved you. Remember that he loved you, and that in doing so, loving you on the cross, as he loved you, he became your king. But don't ever forget that he continues to love you. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, leave it to us, Lord God, to focus on a nuance of your word here, Lord, that's not even found even in the King James. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, the accuracy of your word, the importance and the power of your word. Father, we thank you for the fact that you loved us in the past, and that was a past action that has continuing consequences in our life. But Father, we thank you for the knowledge this day of your present and your active love for us. Though we be in trial, though we be in tribulation, you are our brother. You are our partner. In these times when we need patience, in these times when we need endurance, Lord, you are with us, and we are a special and a precious and a particular people, even peculiar. You have been good to us. Help us as we continue to celebrate all of your goodness. Help us to offer our own doxologies, our own songs of praise and glory to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.